We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Jude, the book of Jude. I got those pictures and the email from the Thomas family, and it just gives you a different perspective, doesn't it, church? Makes you appreciate and love and cherish what you have here, knowing that, you know, Brother Thomas, he could have easily stayed in the United States and could have easily had, you know, a good job, taken a church somewhere. In fact, when I met him at the pastor's conference there in Chicago, one of the things that impressed me so much about him was his heart to go back to India. He actually came to the U.S. With four other pastors, four other guys who had committed themselves to ministry. And out of that four, two of them dropped out of ministry, and then two of them decided to stay in the U.S. And he, being the fifth, said, you know what, I knew God wanted me to go back to India and to minister to my people that were there. And so I really want to urge you to pray for them this evening. Jude, just the only one book, all right, and we're going to be in verses 17 and through verse 20. I think we know that throughout this letter, Jude has gone to great lengths to make sure that believers, that would be us, if you're a believer, say amen, all right, to contend for the faith, all right. He doesn't say to be contentious for the faith, all right, he says to contend for the faith. He explained in detail those now that we've looked at who have crept into the church, what their agenda has been, how they seek to corrupt the gospel, to mislead people. And Jude has given clear examples of what is awaiting those people. We spent a great deal of time last week talking about judgment, talking about the fact that God himself is coming, and he's warning us in the strong possible way. But when you get to verse 17, if you'll look at that with me, he almost sort of makes a transition. And the tone of what he's trying to communicate comes through loud and clear on paper for us, because he uses a word now in verse 17. He says, beloved. Anytime you see the word beloved in the scriptures, anytime you see that word written, you should know that it is a term of endearment. It is a term of tenderness. It is a term of care. It is a term of compassion. He says, beloved. It is his heart that he is now laying out in the strongest possible terms, because he wants to exhort us, he wants to encourage us to stay true and to stand strong. And anytime a writer often has something delicate and difficult to say, he often will start with this word, beloved. And so let's look at the text now, verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. You should underline that. Who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the what? It's very important. Having not the Spirit. And again, look at the word in verse 20. But you, or ye, what's the next word? Beloved. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, we're not going to get all the way through to verse 20 tonight. In fact, I have on the handout there verse 23, but this whole section kind of is coming together now in a close. So verses 17 down to 23, and then there's just a couple little verses that we'll kind of polish that up in the weeks ahead. I think as you study the book of Jude, and as we have gone through the book of Jude, realizing where it's at chronologically and how it's been placed in the scriptures for us, what's shocking about this book, and more particular about this particular passage that we are in, is who would have thought that in such a very short time, the church would be so corrupt? That Jude would be writing a letter like this to the church in general. That the church would not only be, you know, embracing false doctrine, but in many cases, propagating it. That the church would be crumbling, not from without, but from within. It wasn't that long ago, if you remember, that back in Acts, how we read that the church was powerful, that the church was productive, that the church was pure. In fact, it was so pure, God didn't even want sin in the church, and those that were lying in the church, two people, God took them out, didn't he? God's like, I'm not having that in my church. Get out. And he took care of him, didn't he? And the Bible said that there was fear. People were like, I'm going down to the, you know, Jerusalem church over there, man. You mess up. Poof. The church was prayerful. And you think back, it's not been that long since this has happened. I mean, we tend to look at the Bible sometimes through our own humanness and timelines that we maybe invent in our mind, but the reality is it really hasn't been that long. How the church went from 150 people in a small upper room where people were praying to an explosive growth in a very short, fast period of time to over 20,000 members in the church. That's a growth problem. The church had been filled with life and truth and was a beacon of hope and help for so many, and yet Jude is penning this letter and you're thinking, how did this happen? How did we arrive at this destination? I mean, just a few books over, here we were in Acts, and suddenly now Jude's writing about this corruption in the church. No one would have ever thought that a time like this would come, where the church was now filled with pretenders and defectors. It was only about 25 years or so that Jude wrote this letter after Peter, and just in between the letters that the Lord gave to John to give to the seven churches. And look at those churches. We looked at them in great detail here in our own church. Look what Pergamos has become, corrupt. Look at Thyatira, she's wicked. Look at Sardis, she's dead. Look at Laodicea, making God sick. And when you look at what happened and you look how fast it happened, it makes us realize that we must be alert. We have to be awake to the fact that any church, I don't care how strong, how big, how vibrant, how healthy, how long it's been in existence, or how young it is, that any church can quickly become neutralized and ineffective when they move away from sound doctrine and they stop contending for the faith. When you move away from biblical preaching and teaching, when you move away from the instruction of God's Word, when you move away from the things that got you where you were and need to get you where you need to go, when you move away from those things and begin to invent your own truth and create your own realities in a church, you are in a dangerous position. When you begin to embrace doctrine that is not biblical. The good news and the great news tonight is that despite all of the corruption and all of the dysfunction, when you look at the Scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there has always been a righteous remnant. A people who have stayed the course. A people who have stayed faithful and true. Those who have not compromised. And those who would say, I will contend for the faith. You see, here's the reality. There has always been a core of faithful and true believers. There has always been a core of faithful and true believers from the group of people that finally crossed over the Jordan. You remember they were in the wilderness and there was a whole generation that died in the wilderness. And then this new faithful generation rose up and Joshua said, we're going to go. And they said, we're with you, man. We're not going to sit around and bicker and complain and moan and groan and grumble. No, we're with you. It was a small group by then. To the faithful few who rebuilt the wall at Jerusalem. To the faithful few who actually embraced Jesus and His message. And if you remember, there were many times when the crowds were following and Jesus would turn around and He would make some statement that would just completely offend them and blow their minds and they would just leave. And Jesus would look at His disciples and He would say, are you going to go away too? Peter said, well, where are we going to go, Lord? Only You have the what? Words of life. To the small group of prayer warriors that were on their knees praying in the upper room, waiting for the day of Pentecost, waiting for the Holy Ghost. There has always been a relatively small group of core believers who have been faithful. You see, we don't like this, but it's true that God is not looking for the crowds, but the committed. He's not looking for the crowds, but the crowds are great. And I'm going to stand here and I'm going to tell you this. I like a big crowd, okay? I do not want to come to church Sunday and have 30 people here. I'm just being honest with you. Okay? I want this place packed. And all of God's people said, amen. I tease about a third service. I'll do a backflip when we have to pull the trigger on that decision. I'll be excited that God's house is full three times. Amen? I'll be excited about that. I'm already counting down Micah's not counting down with me so much, but we're counting down the days to when that's probably going to happen. We keep almost edging every Sunday, right at 80% full at the 11 o'clock service. And the reality is this, I want a crowd. I like a crowd. But the truth of the matter is we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in the crowd. In fact, the biggest crowds that ever followed Jesus, Jesus would turn and say things to them and the crowd would disperse. I understand the concept of the more committed followers, the better. I understand that, but we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in the numbers, because the commitment is what matters. The commitment is what matters. Anyone can be a part of the crowd. And it's easy. It's really, really easy. In fact, there's this part, there's this story in the Old Testament, and it's the story of when some soldiers decided that for King David they were going to go up and do this thing and conquer this land. And so there was just this small little group at night. They snuck up and they got up and they started slaughtering guys, and they realized, man, the war was on. And so a few other guys got together, and the next thing you know, it's daylight, it's middle of the next day, and then all of the hundreds of thousands come running up and they're like, woohoo! And that's so lame, isn't it? Because they only want to go when the work's done, right? Now all the crowd wants to show up, yeah? See? It's not the crowd that Jesus is concerned with. It's the committed. Because here's what happens, friends. The crowd often shrinks when things get serious. When things get serious, when it's time to commit, when it's time to pray, when it's time to sacrifice, when it's time to give, when it's time to serve, when you got to lose sleep, and you got, I don't know that I want to do all that. We're living in a time that requires us to look out and see what is taking place around us, and to analyze what a lot of people call truth, and to be aware of the fact that our enemy is seeking to destroy believers, and in destroying believers, he destroys the church. And Jude now, in these few little verses tonight, he's going to give us some very, very clear instructions that help us in the hour in which we live. And so, just this one real basic thought tonight that I think overarches this whole section, which is simply this, and he uses this word, and I love it so much. He says, remember. So, remember what's been spoken. Okay? Just remember what's been spoken. This is what he's talking about. And he starts off in this loving tone. Remember? He says, beloved, I want to get to your heart tonight. It's a familiar theme all through the Scriptures, isn't it? Remember. Remember, 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 remember. Every time we have communion, what's the whole purpose of communion? To what? Remember. Because we're so prone to what? Forget. And then when we forget, here's the danger. We fail to act upon what we already know. When you are not remembering, you're forgetting. And when you're forgetting, you're failing to live up to what God has said we are to be doing. We need to be reminded again and again and again and again. And the Scripture is full of passages reminding us to remember. First of all, remember who spoke. Remember who spoke. And this is what he says. Beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very clear that Jude points to the fact that those who spoke the truth were the apostles of Jesus Christ. They were special guys. Now, there are many disciples, and as believers, aren't we all a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? Okay. But there was a select group of individuals who were called apostles. These were a handful of men that God selected for a special purpose. And the word apostle means one who is sent with a commission. One who has been specifically selected. The apostles had to qualify. In essence, they had to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to serve and work with Jesus and to be sent directly by Him. They were given what we would call apostolic authority for a short time. They were able to do things. And Jude is referencing them. He's taking them back and he's saying, don't you remember? Remember Peter and James, and remember these men who spoke. Remember what they said. He's calling them to remember. You see, the test of what is true always has to go back to who said it. And more importantly, what authority are you claiming? And that's why Here at Faith Baptist Church, when I stand in the pulpit, I always want to have a Bible open, whether it's open or sometimes on, okay? Why? Because I have no authority apart from this book. I have zip, none. I mean, if I didn't have to preach out of this book, I'd quit the ministry. There'd be no point to show up. The only authority I have is the authority that's been placed upon me by God to preach His Word. And the truth that's coming isn't something I'm sitting around conjuring up, making up. That's why I actually want you to have a Bible and have it open. To make sure and to say, yes, I'm following, and yes, I'm tracking, and yes, I see that this is true. Because I want to make sure that we're not getting tangled up in new truths and new revelations and new ideas. And people will come along and they'll say, oh, have you heard about this? And have you read this book? And have you heard this guy? And what do you think about this person? And I always will ask this question, what does the Bible say about that? Right? What does the Scripture say? Because it doesn't matter what I think or Dr. Smellfungus thinks, or, you know, it doesn't matter, okay? At the end of the day, what's going to matter most is what does God's Word say about it, and am I standing where God's Word is standing? And if I'm not, I don't need to change God's Word, I need to change, right? Always check with who said it, and then not just who spoke it when it comes to truth, but remember what they said. And this is the hard part. Because some of us in here struggle with memory. We struggle with that. And so Jude is going to drive home the point in verse 18 when he says these words, how they told you. This is direct language. He's not saying, don't you kind of remember? No, he's saying, don't you remember how they told you very specifically that there will be mockers who will walk after their own ungodly lusts? Do you remember that? What's he referring to? Well, it's a direct quote from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Remember, Jude just now has written this letter 25 years later. Here's who he's quoting from. Now listen to what Peter says, church. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. By the way, there's our word beloved. I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of, what's the word? Remembrance. That you may be, what's the word? Mindful of the words. Now check this out. Look carefully at the text. Of the words which were, what? Spoken when? Before. By who? Holy prophets. So Peter's taking them even further back. He's pulling Old Testament on them, isn't he? He's like, hey, let's think about this. Let's go beyond us. Let's get back to the holy prophets. Remember what they said? And of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What did they say? Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Do you hear the sarcasm? So I thought Jesus was coming. Things are just rolling on, you know. You notice the phrase, the common phrase that Peter and Jude both employ? Walking after their own lusts. You see, apostates don't want anyone telling them how to live. I want to say this because I think it's so true that sometimes we sit in church and we don't want anybody telling us. We don't even want the preacher saying. We're just so obstinate. We just tune out. We don't want to hear it, or we've heard it all before. We're hard inside. You see, here's what I know. Lots of people have problems with the Bible, and the main problem they have is that they don't like what it says. Right? And they don't like what it says. They have a problem, and they just don't like what it says. Apostates and those who oppose the truth, they want to satisfy their own lusts, their own desires. Verse 18 says that they're walking after their own ungodly lusts, and that they're mockers. They love to make fun of the Bible. They don't want any thought of having to give an account. They live in lust. Here's a good sign of an apostate. They teach happiness over holiness. They teach happiness over holiness. They say, God wants you to be so happy, and God wants you to have all this, and you know, all of these things. Well, tell that to Vijay Thomas, who's over in India then. Tell that to our missionaries who are saying, you know what, I'm more concerned about the glory of God and the gospel of God getting out than I am my own happiness. They're driven by their own lusts. And they mock anyone who thinks otherwise. And poke fun of the church. Christianity has become the whipping post. The church has become a scorn. They don't look at the church with fondness. They look at it with hatred and stupidity and ignorance. I can't believe you still believe in that Bible. I listened to a thing yesterday on the way home on the radio, and they were doing a report about millennials, and it said that only 30% of millennials now actually embrace the Bible, but they're worried because they think it's such a divisive tool. I'm like, it is divisive. Jesus said, I'm going to divide. Friends, the reality is this. The one and only true way to know if the Bible is actually correct is to obey it. Isn't that true? Like, how do you know God's Word is real? Just by just reading it? No, you have to live it out by faith, right? And to do what it says. And that's what apostates don't want to do, because they know that's hard stuff. And that's why I would tell you this tonight. Remember why they said it. So it's not just an issue of who spoke. That's important. Apostles and prophets. And what they said. The warning. Not just now, but all the way back to the Old Testament. But then, why they said it. And this is where we kind of wrap up camp for tonight, in the sense that the underlying goal of an apostate is clear. They want to divide and separate. Look at the text. It's really clear. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. They want to lead people out of the church. They use words and phrases that sound good, but it's a smokescreen for their real scheme. False teachers often use phrases like this: well, we're on such a deeper level. Here's one. We don't need the walls of a church to worship. That sounds really cool, doesn't it? That sounds like, yeah. No. I get what they're trying to say. But it's dangerous. It's dangerous because when you strip out the church, you strip out God's authority. The greatest thing that God is doing today is through the body life of a church. The greatest work that is taking place today is through a local church. They'll say things like, we're just really into prophecy, and we have a level that's really hard to comprehend, and you should just, you don't need to listen to what's going on, and you just come with us and hear these truths. And the thing about an apostate is they have their own standards and their own set of rules, and they seek out people that they can manipulate and dupe into their own thinking. Look at the text, if you will, please. I want you to see a word here. It's important for us to understand. The word sensual. The word sensual is the opposite of spiritual. Okay? And apostates are all about showmanship, not about the Savior. They're all about showmanship. They function on their own fleshy level. And what they do is under false pretenses. They're seeking out their own, a following. And the sad reality is a lot of people will follow them. You can write this reference down and you can study it on your own, but in Leviticus chapter 10, the Bible gives us an example of two men who offered what the Scriptures call strange fire. They went into the holy temple of the Lord. They were priests. There's a certain criteria that God had set up in order for sacrifices to be made. And these men who were priests and who were known deceived the people, came in, offered strange fire, and performed a sacrifice. But in so doing, they displayed their own sinfulness. And these men knew what they did was wicked. And what's so sad today, church, is that there are many today, many pastors, many preachers, many teachers who stand before the Lord, and they are corrupt and they are wicked, and they are leading people astray, and people are loving it. They're loving it. I would remind us tonight that any ministry that magnifies a man is at some point going to be in big trouble. Yeah, God uses men for His glory, absolutely. But men must not use God for their own glory. Yes, God uses people. Yes, God flows through people. Yes, God sets people up for such a time as this and will pour out His blessing on them and His anointing on them. And God will do great things through individuals. History has proven that time and time again. But there is a fine line where we have to be careful. Many of you may be familiar with a guy by the name of Francis Chan. He has written several great books. I deeply admire him. If you haven't read the book Crazy Love, you should go out and buy it tonight. I read it twice in 1 week. Phenomenal book. He's got one of the best books I think I've ever read on hell. It's called Erasing Hell. Francis was having a moment of transparency one time in one of his sermons, and I was watching him speak. And he was talking about how after he had become an author and his books just went, just hit the market and went completely crazy, and he just instantly had fame and instantly had money. And it was just instant. And he said, I was so ill prepared for all of this stuff that came out. You know, Francis is Asian, and so he's got a really cool way of communicating. And he was just talking about how it was just so funny for him. And then on the same hand, he just took so much criticism from some camps and so much praise from the other. And that's always the danger. The two things that you have to be so careful of is, criticism. And then you have to be so cautious of the praise. And he said it kind of all culminated for him when, and I just appreciated this so much about him, is when he said, I went to this very well-known conference, and there was thousands and thousands of people there. And he said, I walked into the area, the foyer, and he said, my books were all in the foyer, and people were lining up to buy my books. And he said, my name was all on posters. All over the building. He said, I walked into the auditorium and there was a magazine on every single seat, and there was thousands of seats in this auditorium. He said, and everywhere I looked in the building, it didn't matter where I looked, there I was, this picture, this Asian guy, He said, and I walked in and he said, people were shaking my hand as I was coming down the aisle, and he said, it was just, he said, I stood in the front, he said, and the music's going and we're trying to have this moment of worship, and he said, and I'm standing there. He said, and I suddenly realized, I kind of like all this. I kind of like all this. He said, and it was at that moment that God just began to break him. And he said, Francis, you're stealing my glory. And through his own testimony, he said, I just began to weep uncontrollably. He said, I sat down, hands over his face. He said, the next thing you know, they're like, and Francis, would you come speak to us tonight? He said, I felt like a blubbering fool. I couldn't even talk. They were like, are you okay? Are you do you need something? And he said, yeah, I need to get right. When the Spirit is ministering through the Word, there's edification. But when a man is manufacturing ministry, there's entertainment. And I love how Francis brought that out. And I use that as an illustration to say to all of us who serve in ministry to be so careful, because it's so easy to become a glory hound. It can happen so fast. You can find yourself falling in love and with you. And with what you're doing, rather than giving glory to God. It says here in the text that they have not the Spirit. You'll notice that the word Spirit is capitalized with an S. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is that these apostates who come into the church and who separate and divide and who sow discord and disharmony and break apart a church, what he's saying is they're not saved. Because a true believer would never do that. That's why I would urge you, if you're a believer, you should be really careful how you use your tongue. Because you know what? We get all upset about all kinds of sins, but if you look at the seven things that God hates, one of them is he that sows discord among the brethren. And that's what an apostate does. He brings in his own ideology, his own thoughts. You see, teaching the truth and believing the truth is more than just instructional and entertainment. We're to be striving to live for God's glory. Our goal is not to obtain a following or to have a crowd. Crowds come and go. You see, a false teacher is always wanting that recognition, that fame, that following. They're sensual. They're into that. As believers, we need discernment. We need to be aware of this and understand Jude's passion as he pours out his heart to us. There's a song that we sing here in our church. And it says this, that we bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Lord, we cast down our idols. Now, I love this chorus. It says, so give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. That should be the prayer of our lives. Amen? God, clean hands, pure hearts, bended knees. Eyes that are turning away from idols, searching our heart, not lifting ourselves up to anyone else, and saying, we want to be a generation, we want to be that righteous remnant, whether it's 150, whether it's 750, whether it's 7,050, it doesn't matter. We want to be the generation that is seeking your face. And that's why I can say this, that when we are genuinely seeking God and His glory, our eyes are able to see the truth more clearly. Our eyes can see the truth when we're saying, God, your glory. I want your righteousness, not mine. And I want you to be magnified, not me.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.